Guess how we're going to start the morning out real quick? Don't know. Who has an appreciation? Yes. Amen. Amen. Someone else, appreciations. What do you appreciate? Yes. All right. Thank you, Eric. Appreciate being able to spend the week with his son. Someone else, what do you appreciate? Well, come on, folks. You got to have appreciations. And everything, give what? This is your opportunity. What do you appreciate? Yes. Okay. Oh. Someone else. Appreciations? Yes. Appreciate you have coffee with two of your daughters this morning. Yes, ma'am. You appreciate you made the bed this morning. Mine ain't made, but mine ain't made, buddy. I just ain't no way. Yes. Yeah. Like my daughter. Amen. Amen. Different opinions. Yes.
I appreciate
the fact that my husband is willing to accept my feedback. Did y'all hear that? I appreciate that my husband is willing to listen to my feedback even when I don't do it in love. Someone else. What do you appreciate? Yes, sir. Appreciation for the staff at Fort Wilderness so that you all can enjoy what you do. All right. Yes, ma'am. Appreciate the sunshine and the friendships you're making. Someone else. What do you appreciate? Paul. His appreciation is for all those who've gone before us and that has been able to provide what we're experiencing right now today. Yeah, a lot of people have given and sacrificed. Someone else, appreciations? Yes. Appreciate your daughter and being with your family and healing and restoration. Amen. I appreciate the... being told I had a mezzanine meeting up there yesterday, so I wouldn't. And I think there were like 14 that came, and I'm assuming we had a good time, but I had a good time. And so I appreciate all that came. But really, that I found out, oh, I'm supposed to be up there? Okay. Anyone else? Jerry? Well, thank you. She said she appreciates me and the wisdom I impart. There's a part of my brain that doesn't receive those things. I have to tell you, I'm deeply insecure. You just don't know it. Stop it. I know. I know. I should show that video tomorrow. When I was a professor at Regent University many years ago, and I had a student. I taught graduate students, and one of my students said, Dr. Marks, can I ask a personal question? I said, sure. She said, why are you so obnoxious? And I thought, well, she had the courage to ask. I would have the courage to answer. I said, well, it's a ministry of mine. She said, what? I said, it's a ministry. She goes, what does that mean? I said, well, what's the number one mental health problem in America? And she started thinking of all these DSM-4 diagnostic categories. I said, no. What do most people in America struggle with? She said, low self-esteem. I said, exactly. Now, why do people have low self-esteem? She said, well, it's because they compare themselves to people they think is better than them. I said, exactly. So when people see me acting the way that I act, they will think within themselves, huh, at least I'm not like him. And it raises their self-esteem. So if you feel bad about yourself, compare yourself here, and you'll feel better about yourself automatically. It's a ministry. So what am I giving to you? Any other appreciations? Yes. Okay. Thank you.
I appreciate this morning my rambunctious 10-year-old son told me that he really appreciates how peaceful it is here early in the morning.
He appreciates his 10-year-old saying how peaceful it is here early in the morning. For some of you that are doing the appreciations in the morning with your family, are you finding a difference? That when people have the freedom to share what's inside of them, it creates a what? Anybody know? It creates a bond. It creates a bond. It creates an attachment. Especially if I can listen to you in a healthy, mature way. We're going to talk about that today. If I can listen to you and part of what you need to confide in me is about me, and I can listen and stay in a healthy adult state and not take it personal, but I can respect how you think and feel, even if what you're having to say about me might be painful for me to hear. Because a wise man accepts what? Anybody know? Rebuke. Unwise people don't. We need to be teachable. Any other appreciations? Somebody asked me yesterday, is there really a Luella? So what I did was I actually photoshopped a woman into the picture with my kids. Yes, there is a Santa Claus. This is my family. This was taken December of this past year. Up here in the middle, of course, is me and my best friend in the world, Luella, my bride, 28 years. Up here in the corner is Richard Darrell Marks III. We call him Trey. He's a student at UNF, working on a dual bachelor's in psychology and political science. If he has his way, he'll be heading to Germany and going to school there for his master's. He had the opportunity to be an executive intern for the U.S. ambassador in Belgium last year. Just got back from the summer being a leadership delegate with an international children's leadership program in the Faroe Islands off the coast of Denmark. My kids are breaking international boundaries. I have never done that. It was a big deal for me to go to Florida, from Georgia to Florida, to visit my mother when I was growing up. My kids are breaking international boundaries. My daughter, right over there next to me, 21 years old, senior at Florida State University. She was a recipient of the Bourne Scholarship, and she just got done completing completing a year in Amman, Jordan, in an Arabic language school. She's fluent in Arabic. She's embracing the Arab side of my family, apparently. And she also just finished another scholarship for the summer, working with World Relief in Nashville with Iraqi refugees. She's actually driving back to Florida today. Be home a couple days, and then she's back to Florida State for her last year of college. And then if all goes well, her plans are to go to Oxford. And then my youngest up there, 19 years old, working on a bachelor's in international business. He's a very accomplished musician. He's a worship leader at our church. And his goal is to move to Jordan as well. And he would like to get a job in a business over there and eventually learn Arab cultural music and then write worship music for Arab Christians. That's kind of his. Me and Luella, we'll just hang out here in the United States. And so anyway, that's my family, okay? So that's them. And I'm grateful because, you know, Luella and I aren't perfect but by any stretch of mean, but we're a pretty healthy family, and I think we're a pretty mature family. I got pretty mature kids, not perfect. But I'm proud of my family. I'm proud of what God has done in our life. And in spite of the things that Luella and I were given and not given, I thought we did a pretty good job overall with our kids. So, and that's the goodness of God. You know, the goodness of God is, it's not that you have issues, it's that you can live beyond them. And that when you do things, you have consequences. But the goodness of God is you can live beyond the consequences. And so I'm grateful for that. Also, being a big researcher, guy who loves research and those kinds of things, I thought I would bring up some data for you that you might find interesting, such as this one right here, things that reportedly taste like chicken, crocodile, rat, down there at the bottom. So, now, Chick-fil-A does take a chicken, but that wasn't in the data set, so in case you're wondering. Oh, here's another interesting research you might want to find out about. People think when their alarm goes off, you'll see there, that's annoying. Please deactivate it. That's so true, isn't it? So they're useless, aren't they? Because that's so true. That's not so far off. Guys, this is kind of picking on us. This is why, ladies, you should never let your man take phone messages for you. If you can read that, it says, someone from the gynecologist called. They said the Pabst beer is fine. Oh. So, men, check the messages pretty well. Oh, my goodness. Somebody had asked yesterday, we have one per family, if you want it. That list of caress needs I gave you yesterday, I said I had the verses with them. The sheets are up here. And so there's one per family. So if you want to come up and grab a copy, that way each family can have a copy. And you'll have the list of the needs, what their definition, and scriptural verses that make reference to those needs. Okay? Any comments or questions that you want me to make or need me to go over with you before I move on for today? Anything you want me to cover or clear up from the first 2 days? All right. What has stood out for you in the first 2 days that has made a difference? What? You don't know, you don't know? All right. Someone else. What has stood out for you? And those who don't know me, I ask these questions for a reason. Because I don't want to just be up here teaching and it not have an effect. Then it's worthless. So I'm asking because whenever we learn something, it should have a what? An effect that makes a difference. So that's what I asked. That's why I asked the question. Yes?
I don't have to be perfect.
Don't have to be perfect, only teachable. Amen. We'll look at that a lot today here. Yes. Yes, sir. Pain pursues pleasure. That's it. When you grasp that, then you understand why people do what they do. And it makes it understandable and moves you to compassion. And compassion is keeps you from sinning. It really does. Someone else? Yes?
It's okay if I'm not okay.
It's okay to not be okay, isn't it? And now you're okay because you got that. Because once you get that, it's okay. Yes? Appreciations or affirmations?
Affirmations
have a physiological... Yes. Proverbs 16:24 says... that affirmations have a physiological effect. They actually do. Proverbs 16:24 says that pleasant words are pleasing to the body. Now you think, well, how can words be pleasing to the body? Well, it's because when you speak pleasant words and if people hear them, there's a physiological effect of dopamine that's released. God knows how he made you. You know the scripture says laughter does good like a medicine? Do you know that's neurochemically accurate? The more you laugh, the more you increase serotonin. And the more you increase serotonin, you actually ward off depression. Because guess what depression is? It's a depletion of serotonin. Isn't that God brilliant? He wasn't trying to make things miserable for you. He goes, I know how I wired you. Anyone else? Yes. Be willing to look beneath behavior to see what's the need. What's the need? Someone back over here had their hand up. Yes, sir. Eric? Can't give away something you don't possess. That's exactly right. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yes. Okay, thank you. Yeah, he said that what stood up for him is that 92% of what the brain responds to in communication, who remembers what it is? It's all the body language and tone. Only 8% will be the actual message you send. So if you speak, that's one of the things I say in my work is love has a tone to it. Your name is?
Bree.
So if I would say to Bree, you look fine today. Well, I said something nice, didn't I? But what would tell her it has no meaning? It would be all the other. And her brain's going to react to all of that because the message has no meaning. But if I say, hey, you look nice today. You hear it? Tone. Love has a tone to it. And if love's got a tone to it, when you're not in love, that's got a tone to it as well. So I tell people, watch your tone. Watch your tone. Anyone else? Yes, sir. You are loved and accepted. And you get the last part. Amen, brother. And that's a healing. He said, I am loved and accepted by God first. And it's not for what I do. There is no performance-based theology with God. Your love and acceptance is all based on who he is. And you can't check. You cannot affect the fact that you're loved by him. You can't change it. You can't affect it. Learn to just live in it. Yes. Priorities in life. That stood out for you. Okay. The fact that think of it more of a balance and fulfill the roles rather than 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yes, ma'am, in the back. Yeah, being deliberate. I mean, think about it. When y'all were dating, were you not deliberate in your dating? You sure were. We'll look at that tomorrow. But you were. And then as marriage goes on, you begin to become complacent and expect it to just happen. You didn't do that way back there. We need to constantly be deliberate in building healthy relationships. Healthy relationships do not just form. Think of the law of entropy. All right? All right. Anyone else? One last one. What's that? If you want to sow peace, you must be peace. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. All right. We've looked at the idea of being deliberate and what that looks like. We talked about the needs of the heart and how humans connect and bond. Today we're going to take a look at this issue of integrity, though, in terms of who we are and how we relate. We've established that humans must connect. If you haven't figured it out by now, one of my topics that's near and dear to my heart is the issue of maturity. A few years ago, the Lord really began to impress upon me to start addressing the immaturity issues that exist within the body, because I had to deal with those myself. But I think the problems that we exist in the church today have nothing to do with knowledge. It has to do with maturity issues. And we have a very immature body of Christ across the globe, or across the West, should I say, in the United States. We're good at building buildings. We're good at putting on events. We're good at conferences and worship seminars. But when it comes down to it, I will argue all of that means nothing. If you mean, what do you mean it means nothing? I go, well, just look at our outcomes. If all of that was having an effect, why is it that we have some of the highest divorce rates of the body of Christ in any other in the world? Why is it we're no different than the lost world when it comes to social family issues? There's no real difference. And if all this stuff we're doing is having an effect, then why is it we're always having this negative outcomes? You would think we would have what? Positive outcomes. One of the fastest growing religions here in the West is Buddhism. Buddhism. People are flocking to it. Why? They're looking for peace. And if you've ever been around Buddhist people, you know what they are? They are peaceful people. Hang around them. They're peaceful people. Now, it's interesting. They're going to Buddhism and they are finding peace. But those of us who follow the Prince of Peace, they look at us and go, why would we want what you have? You guys are so pent up. You're so anxious. You're so, I mean, why would we want? There's no peace in that. And when you just compare, where do you go? And this is a great satanic strategy, see? Undo this and its effect in the culture, they'll flock to those things. And so, it really, to me, it gets back to the issue of integrity. Now, let me give you some definitions of integrity here. I used to, and even in my curriculum, I still have it this way, and I haven't really changed it out yet. But in my own journey of growing and maturing, we always think of integrity as what? What you say and what you do, what? Match. And that is a form of integrity. That is a form. One of the definitions in the dictionary is adherence to moral and ethical principles, soundness of moral character, and honesty. That what you do and what you say match. This is why I told you yesterday that one of the things I did with my kids is when I served on a large megachurch staff, I always said, if what you see me being in church isn't consistent with who I am to your mom and dad and you at home, don't trust my faith. I'm a liar and a hypocrite. And that was because I really wanted to hold myself to some level of integrity. But you ever notice that when you try and do that, you still have these issues in your life? Things that you just can't undo, and you're trying to undo them, but you just can't undo them, and you get frustrated by it all? And so there's another definition of integrity. The state of being whole, entire, undiminished. The state of being whole, entire, undiminished. Or sound, unimpaired, a perfect condition. Think of it this way. If I was to give you a bike and say, hey, here's a bike to ride, but the bike has a bunch of broken spokes. I mean, a lot of them. Would you ride it? What if I say, well, let's go out here to Rhineland Airport, and I'm going to take you on an airplane flight, and we get out there, and you notice there's a giant hole in the fuselage. You go, hey, Rick, there's a hole in the fuselage. Yeah, don't worry about it. We're going to fly anyways. Well, what about the ones on the wing? Don't worry about it. We'll get in the air. Would you go? We would say then that the bike lacks what? Integrity. That the plane lacks what? Integrity. Because it's not whole and complete. It's incomplete, right? And so you can also think of integrity in the context of being whole and complete. Whole and complete. And then I began to realize that my journey in life is not perfection, but it's wholeness and completeness. And they're not the same. We had this little discussion yesterday, I think, up in the mezzanine somewhere or somebody. And they go, well, if you're whole and complete, what about perfection? I go, perfection is perfection. You'll never attain that. But I can become a whole and complete person even though I'm incomplete. Got it? That's what maturity is about. Mature people understand they have strengths, but they also have what? Weaknesses. And they manage the one and live in the other. And they learn from others. And so if you think of integrity as the idea that we're whole and complete, then what that encourages me to do is no longer just to be a person that matches what I say and what I do, because early on, some world leaders did that. Hitler did that. But that man was not whole and complete. You see, what I'm looking for is a person who's whole and complete. I want to raise my kids to be whole and complete people. Not perfect, but whole and complete people. And we're going to take a look at the emotional stages of development here in a little bit. Proverbs 10:9, listen to this. It says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely. But whoever takes the crooked paths will be found out. People who walk in integrity walk securely. Why? Because I don't have to worry about lying. I don't have to worry about what I am and what I do. I don't have to worry about things I have said or not said. Because I understand that my character is consistent with the Christ-like character, and what you see is what you get. I am who I am. But the person who's hiding themselves, the person who wants you to think they're one way and really not, eventually you can't sustain that over time. Eventually you'll be found out. Because you cannot, as a broken, unwhole, incomplete person, you can fake it for a while, but eventually reality is going to overcome you. It's better to live in the truth than in a lie. But you can lie to people for a while. But eventually your kids will see through it. Eventually your partner will. Eventually others will. Your boss will. Whole and complete people don't have to live that way. They live securely. Why? I am who I am. What you see is what you get. And I'm secure in who I am. I know my strengths. I know my weaknesses. Those kind of things. Psalm 25, 21 says it this way. May integrity, David says, may integrity and uprightness protect me. Now, Psalm 25, he's going through this list of he's being attacked. He's being plundered. There's evil coming at him. And at the end of it, he says this. May integrity and uprightness protect me. May it be that who I am and that my character, that the day I'm standing before a judge and someone lies about me, I have lived a life of such maturity and integrity that that in itself speaks for itself. You ever been around those kinds of people? When somebody accuses somebody of doing something, you're like, him? Uh-uh. Oh, I'm telling you it's the way it was. Been around that guy for 20 years. I can guarantee you that's not him. Well, I don't care what you say. It doesn't matter. I got 20 years of watching this person. That person's always consistent in who they are. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. My hope is in you. So how do you want to, if you want to think about your own sense of integrity, who you are in terms of being whole and complete, first thing you got to do is you got to test your heart. You got to test your heart. 1 Chronicles 29:17 says this, I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. Now think about that. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. See, honesty comes from wholeness. Dishonesty comes from brokenness. Integrity comes from being whole. So if you wonder, why does that person do what they do? It's like, you ever wonder why liars lie? Well, how come they lie? Well, it's because they're a liar. I don't figure those things out much anymore. Liars lie. That's what they do. Well, how come he's a thief? Because that's what thieves do. People do what they are, right? It's real simple. And I don't figure it out anymore. Liars lie. It's real simple. And when he doesn't want to be a liar anymore, he'll quit what? He'll quit lying. But if you're shocked that liars are lying, why are you shocked? That's why you call them what? Liars lie. It's who they are. Jim Rohn, great person in the personal development field, was a Christian, died a few years ago. He tells a story in one of his lectures. He talks about one of the greatest presentations, one of the greatest speeches ever made in antiquity. He says it's at the beginning of the church in Acts. Now, Jim spoke in secular settings, but he used a lot of biblical stuff to get his message across. And he said, and if you ever read that speech that started the church in what's called the book of Acts, he said, it's a very good speech. He said, you could tell that the speech maker was sincere. You could tell the guy was sincere, and he had passion behind it, and it was a very clear, articulate message. He said, but what was interesting was that the different responses to the message, it says that some were perplexed. And he goes, if you look at it, you go, why were they perplexed? I read it and go, it was clear. Why would you be perplexed about it? He said, then it hit me. They're perplexed because they're the what? They're the perplexed. They're all the time questioning and wondering. But that's what perplexed people do. He said, some laughed and mocked. Why do they laugh and mock? It's because they're the what? They're the laughers and the mockers. That's what they do. And then he said, but some believed. And he said, I personally think that the speaker was not looking for the perplexed. He was not looking for the laughers and the mockers. He was looking for the what? Those who would believe. And that's what he was looking for. Because you can't change what other people are, because that's what they want to be. Until the student is ready. And what will happen? A teacher will come. And you'll stop being a liar. And you'll become something different. Test your heart. Psalm 26:2 says, test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. And my mind. Not just what I think, but what's inside my heart, emotionally, the essence of who you are, your brokenness, your woundedness, or your strengths. Because you all have strengths. God put strengths inside of you. And that's all right. Secondly, you got to, not only you have to know your heart, test your heart, you got to know what is true. You got to know what is true. 2 Timothy 2:15 said this way, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Who correctly handles the word of truth. Ephesians 4:14 says it this way, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. I wrote here a note to myself, healthy, mature adults are people of integrity. Let me ask you something real quick here. Deep breath. When are you an adult? When does a human become a man? When does a human become a woman? When do they cease being a child and become an adult? When is that? What's that? Depends on what method I apply. Your metric? Okay, so when is it for you? So when is it here in the West then? Age 18. Our definition of an adult is what? It's a legal definition based on age. It's interesting now. Let's take a look at that definition of an adult legally in the West. Age 18. Age 16, you can drive a car. Age 18, we'll let you die for your country and kill people in battle, and we'll let you vote, but we won't let you drink. So I can die for my country, but you won't let me drink beer? No, we won't let you buy it. But I can die for my country. Yeah. What a weird. I mean, I can die for my country, but you won't let me drink beer. No. Why? Because you're not able to handle it. But you're going to trust me with an M16 to kill somebody? Yes. But you're not going to trust me with alcohol? No. Why? Because you're not mature enough. But I'm mature enough to kill the enemy. Do you hear it? Western culture is the only culture that has no rite of passage out of childhood into adulthood. It doesn't exist for us. Our rites of passage are age limits. But just because you are 18 doesn't mean you're 18. And just because you're 50 doesn't mean you're a healthy, mature adult. Because you can be 50 years old and still emotionally a child. And a 50-year-old who's still emotionally a child is a person who's not whole and complete. It's a person who's incomplete. And then you wonder why people who are 50 years old who are emotionally children do what they do. It's because they've never matured yet. When my kids all turned 13, borrowing from my Jewish heritage, I gave all my kids a bar mitzvah. Now, actually, you don't actually give bar mitzvahs because the word bar mitzvah literally means son of the commandment. In other words, the kid is the bar mitzvah. You just have an event for the bar mitzvah. And basically what a bar mitzvah literally is at age 13, the parents are no longer responsible for the sins of the child. All responsibility for their kid's sin is transferred onto the bar mitzvah, the son of the commandment. They are now being held to the commandment. Got it? So I decided that I was going to do that. And so I held a rite of passage for my children, all of them, when they turned 13. And it was real simple. It was just my own variation of it. All the adults who were instrumental in their life until age 13 were invited over. My kids got to choose a meal that they wanted. Luella fixed that meal. We had all these friends over. I told the friends, I said, don't bring any gifts. If you want to, that's up to you. But that's not what this is about. They all got a separate birthday party. Because 13-year-olds still want a birthday party, right? And we all sat around after dinner in my living room, and I did the reading from the scripture. When I was a child, or what? I acted like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. I read those things, and then I asked each adult in that room to go around and impart a blessing on my child. And each one went around and spoke words of blessing onto them. And I said, all you just received the blessing. Because today, you're no longer a child. Today, you have entered into young adulthood. As of today, you become a man. Prior to this, you were a child. Today, you're a man. Now, you're 13. I don't expect you to be 16. And the reason I can't expect you to be 16 is because your brain's not 16 years old yet. Your brain is only 13 years old, so your brain only does what a 13-year-old brain does. However, if you want to act like a 10-year-old, I'd prefer you not, but I could parent you again like one. And I don't want to. There were no teenagers in my house. I told them that. There are no teenagers in my house. You're only a teenager because you're 13, but you are a young man. You're a young woman, and I will treat you as such. All my kids, I believe, rose to the occasion. Now, they're 13. Do 13-year-olds do crazy things? Yes. Don't 16-year-olds? Yes. But don't 40-year-olds? Yes. Yes. But I gave my kids a rite of passage and told them, you're young men, you're young women. Here are the responsibilities of being young men and young women. And here are the privileges of being young men and young women. Welcome to adulthood. I can't expect my kids to be 30 when they're 10. Their brain doesn't even go there because it isn't developed there yet. But I can ask them to not live a regressed life. So with that said, what are the emotional stages of development? I'm going to cover those with you rather quickly here. When we think about this idea of integrity and maturity and no longer being infants, being tossed. And you can see infants, think about it this way. What is a chronological infant? A chronological infant, by definition, is a person who has no speaking skills, right? They're completely dependent, but they have no verbal skills, do they? So how does a infant get its needs met? Ah! 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 Right? That's what they do, don't they? Because see, in the world of the infant mind, it is the center of the world, and everything is it. Everything belongs to me. And I can't get mommy's breast for sustenance in life. And it doesn't think in those terms that it's mommy's breast, it's my breast, and I must have it. And you owe it to me. That is the mind of an infant. They don't talk, they scream. But they are the center of their world. That's not bad, that's infancy. However, a chronological adult who is an emotional infant, is there a way we can push this back to the... Okay, here we go. I'm set. All right, here we go. This is what an emotional infant looks like. Now, this is the chronological adult who is an emotional infant. This is how they operate. You have what I need, and I need it, and you owe me sex, a touch, attention, adoration, desire, and delight in me. I simply need you. Nothing else is required of me but for you to give to me, and I am entitled to all of your time, attention, energy, love, and services. And I am outraged if you do not give to me or to someone else instead of me. I feel helpless. I never get enough. My needs are constant. I will not tolerate you having any ideas, feelings, or interests that do not center in gratifying me. And I will force you to give to me. I must stay in charge. I cannot live without you. You can put one word right across this tyrant. You see, emotional infants do not have the ability to sustain love and intimacy. They don't have the ability to compassion. Compassion is fully developed and lived out in an adult mature state. That's where it's sustained. But if you're married to someone like this or work for someone like this, gosh, you talk about difficult relationships. And you'll always have a difficult relationship because these people have not learned to become healthy, mature adults. And you wonder why you always feel a sense of I'm not loved and this is not going well. It's because of this. They don't have the emotional capacity to love well at all. Now, some people have developed beyond infancy to childhood. But we need to think about what an emotional child is for a minute here. What is the emotional child? Well, first we're going to look at the chronological child. Children can ask for what they want, right? I want a hug. I want food, I want a lollipop. They can ask for what they want, but they're still dependent. They're still dependent. But they can ask for what they can ask for their needs. But they don't have the adult ability, to negotiate needs. So how do children get their needs met? Anybody know? Whining, complaining, punishing. I'm not talking to you, mommy. You don't love me. That's how they get their needs met. It's not good or bad. It's just a part of you. Just good parenting helps shape the brain, helps teach them what to do different. But if you're married to an adult who is an emotional child, this is what you're going to look. This is what you got. All right? Emotional child. You have things. Not that you owe me. You have things that I want. And I will find ways to get them from you. I will lie, trick, manipulate, charm, or whine to get what I want. And I will seek revenge and punish you if you don't give me what I want. And I'll get even with you for the pain that you cause by not doing what I want. And I will hide my truth from you to have you do what I want. And I will use all the stress responses. Stress responses are the low part of the brain, the fight, flight, and freeze response. I will use those things. We talk about a lot about the stress responses. You will experience them and you'll learn to control them in the 3-day couples retreat that we do here at Fort. I will use all the stress responses to get my way. And when you give interest in other things, it means you don't want me or I'm not good enough. And I will use negative attention to get attention. And I'll test you as to whether I can trust you, your love, and your importance to me. And my importance to you, I need frequent reassurance about my lovability, adequacy, and importance to you. Do you think you can sustain love with these kinds of people? No. Because again, the focus is on who? It's on me. It's on me. Then we have chronological adolescence. The chronological adolescence. Adolescents chronologically are actually at a point in time where they're developing into the adult world, but they're still considered what? They're still children. They're still dependent. Matter of fact, healthy adults understand they're dependent. They learn to live interdependent. But children, adolescents are actually battling between dependence and what? And independence, right? They're actually working through that. That's not good or bad. It's like when my son turned 18, my oldest. Well, I can come home when I want. Who said that? Well, I'm 18. So? Well, I'm an adult now. No, you became an adult back when you were 13. Well, I'm still legally adult. I can do what I want. Dude, where'd you learn that? I can't do what I want. If I drive 75 and a 35, I get a ticket. If I kill somebody, I go to jail. I can't do what I want. Where do you think you get that much power? You see, there's the battle between what? Independence and what? Dependence. Accountability and responsibility. That's not good or bad. You just parent through it. But the adolescent, the emotional adolescent, the adult who's an emotional adolescent operates this way. My autonomy is threatened by my needing anything from a relationship because it implies to me that I'm still a child, even if I do need it. I misunderstand your request as attempts to control me, and so I respond with, don't tell me what to do. And when you hear that kind of language, you're not dealing with a healthy, mature adult. You're dealing with an adolescent. That's adolescent language. Adults don't act that way. Adolescents do, though. And I feel rebellious when you criticize, correct, or direct me in any way. And I feel and act as if I already know everything. You can't tell me anything. And I want adult power and privilege without what? Without responsibility of an adult. I compare my fortunes, capabilities, and performances with others. I always have something to prove. I cannot listen to you with empathy because I perceive your reality as criticism of me, my beliefs, and my behavior. I need space to feel autonomy and freedom. It's why I like being alone, why you see your kids hanging out by themselves with other kids. I'm unable to consider consequences, for I am risk-taking and rule-breaking, and I believe that I must prove that I am not dependent. When you can embrace the idea you're dependent and needy and get accepted and be okay with that, you're on your path to maturity. Because you are dependent and needy, and you always will be. If you're not dependent and needy, then get rid of your Bible. We were created dependent and needy on Him. And my God will supply all your what? Because we're needy and we are dependent. And that's okay. But how is emotional maturity? What is the mature adult look like? Here it is. I can listen with empathy without demanding, manipulating, or rebelling. I can give and receive pleasure without fear of unbearable loss, lack of control, or loss of autonomy. And I can speak congruently in my own behalf or on the behalf of our relationship, even if it upsets you. And I can express hurt, fear, and anger about feelings of betrayal without undue withdrawal or attempts to control you. I can sustain emotional intensity. When you're angry and when you're fearful and it's coming out, I can be there with you. I can be in that with you and not assume it always has to be about me. I can just see it as it's just where you are, and I can care and have compassion. I can ask for what I need, want, or prefer without controlling, engulfing, manipulating, or running from you. I have a solid sense of autonomy built on core beliefs and personal existence. You are here because Father made you. Psalm 139. You formed me and fashioned me in my womb before I was even known. You exist because Father wanted you here. Lovability, and you are lovable. You don't die for things you hate, do you? You die for things you cherish, don't you? Well, the fact that he sent his son to die for you means you're lovable. That means there's value in you. Learn to live in that value, because the value in you comes from him. Adequacy and willing to have needs met in cooperation with others. I have the capacity and the right to seek fulfillment in a variety of ways, in addition to what I find with you. It's interesting, and you'll hear this a lot in counseling. People go, well, I have a right to be happy. I go, what? The Bible says the right to be happy. Would you go get that for me and show it to me? The United States Constitution doesn't even guarantee you that right. All that guarantees you in the Constitution is the what? The right to pursue happiness. Happiness in itself is fleeting. It's all based on circumstances outside of you. I believe that we can love and be loved, that bonding is a pleasure and necessity made by God and nurturing to us both. I have the capacity to join with you in mutual concern and empathy. That was my goal right there. Become that kind of person. But to be that kind of person, I had to be a whole and complete person. Did I say perfect? No, that's not possible. But it is possible to become a whole and complete person. I would submit to you the Apostle Paul was a whole and complete man. That Peter and the disciples were whole and complete people. John Paul, the Pope, was a whole and complete man. I know whole and complete people who are not perfect people, but they're whole and complete people. Because whole and complete people understand, I got issues and you got issues, and so what? And I can learn from you and take your strengths that are my weaknesses and learn from you and shore up those areas of my life. And if you're angry with me, I can listen and not take it personal, because I can move to empathy and compassion and care. That's the kind of person I want to be, and that's the kind of person I want my children to be. I like working for these kinds of people. My brother Don is that kind of man. He's that kind of manager. And this is why people within the technology side of SunTrust want to go work in his division. They want to be around that. Phenomenal leader. But he had to get here. Does that make sense? Now, I'm not going to ask you to stand up if you're an infant, child, or adolescent. You go, well, I'm not sure where I am. It's real simple. Whenever conflict comes, where do you default? Where do you default? Me? It was child. I was an emotional child. I would manipulate, whine, complain. But remember, my father couldn't raise me to be anything more than he was, right? I was 18 years old when I left home, got away from the craziness, and joined the Navy. So he raised me to be an emotional child. But he couldn't raise me to be anything more than that. The best I could have reached adolescent. So God put men in my life to give me what I needed and to impart unto me what I needed. My brothers and sisters, what you do in your life has generational consequences. The sins of the fathers, not the mothers. The sins of the fathers will visit the third and fourth generation. Alcoholics produce alcoholics produce alcoholics. Craziness produces craziness produces craziness. This is why we are where we are in our nation today. But I submit to you, call me an idealist if you want, that if the Word of God can raise dead people that are physically dead alive, and if the Word of God can raise a spiritually dead person and make them alive, then is it not possible that the Word of God can raise a dead relationship? Yes, it can. Is it not possible that the Lord of God, lived out in your life, can raise a broken soul and bring healing to it? Think of Isaiah chapter 61. That one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to bind up the brokenhearted. The Spirit can heal wounded emotions. Because God understands, as long as you're not whole and complete, you're going to do whole and incomplete things. Unwhole and incomplete things. And the neat thing is, he's patient with you. He's really patient. He knows you're struggling, and he's like, look, Rick, I know you're hurting. Work through it, move on. don't get stuck in it, because if you get stuck in it, you and I are going to have a problem. So move through the pain, learn what he wants you to learn, grow, mature, move on. Oh, and by the way, I promise you this, whenever you do these things, he's going to have you give it away to somebody else. You will now impart it into somebody else. That is his divine plan. Rick, now that you've gone through this, go give it away. Go strengthen your what? Brethren, is what he told Peter. When you go through this thing, after you deny me, I'm praying your faith doesn't fail. And when you come through this, meaning you will, go strengthen your brethren. Does that help? Now you think, well, how do I, Rick, I'm an emotional adolescent, I'm emotional whatever. How do I change that? I ain't the foggiest idea. No. I've learned in my own journey, you need a support system. You need someone who can mentor you there, but you also need to know what to do different. When you talk about the first day, you know what you know, you know what you don't know, you don't know what you don't know. If you keep doing what you know to do and what you do doesn't work, you're never going to get where you need to be, right? So you don't know what you don't know. And I learned that a lot of people, just like myself, didn't know what they didn't know, and so I started teaching them what to do different. And if you learn what to do different, you'll get somewhere different. And so one of the things that we do in our couples retreat here is that we actually teach skills. And the skills we teach, if you stick to the skill, it pushes you into the adult mature state. It pushes you there. Because to do the skill, you have to be in that emotional state to do it. And I just kept doing those things over and over and over. Mainly because I wanted to be different. I wanted to be better. I wanted a difference that makes a difference for my wife and my kids and for me. I was motivated. So let me ask you some questions. Where do you lack integrity? Where do you lack it? We all do in areas. I still do in areas. Where do you need more integrity? In your words? In your actions? Is there a particular unresolved sin issue? How has this lack of integrity in this area affected your family and others? Because it does. You're just not aware of it, but it does. And do you care that this area of your life has affected others and caused hurt and pain? Does that bother you? Does it evoke any sense of empathy or care that what you do is hurting somebody else? And if yes, what is that sense of sadness that you feel thinking that, gosh, this part of my life hurts Luella, this part of my life hurts Jesse, this part of my life hurts this person? If you care that if you're, there's a part of you, that sadness that you feel knowing that what this causes that pain, what does that motivate you to want to do different? And lastly, do you care enough to do something different? And when you do, you will. Because when the student's ready, what? Teacher will come. I don't expect that people do know what to do different. I really do. I no longer do that. Therapists assume, and preachers will preach on communication. They'll preach all this stuff. And I argue that we're preaching from the pulpits of America a sense of a bondage. We'll preach what good communication looks like because they read a book about it. But that person out there has no earthly idea how to do what you just said. And if you assume that they should know, let me help you understand that is erroneous thinking. Even your own state doesn't assume that what you know translates in how to do something. Question, how many in this room have a driver's license? Let's assume you got 100 on the written test. Boy, the state of Wisconsin might go, whoa. This person knows about driving a car. They got 100 on the test. We're going to give you a license. Are they? No, why not? You got 100 on the test. You've proven you know about driving a car. You've proven it. Even the state of Wisconsin and all 50 states understand knowing about driving a car doesn't mean you can drive a car. You still have to get in and show us you have the skills to do what you know. And I don't assume anymore that it's because you know you have the skills. Someone has to develop you and teach you the what? My father used to teach me to drive a truck so that I could learn the what? Skills. I can get the book smarts, but not have the skills. I can tell you about flying an airplane, but you never want to fly an airplane with me. I've never done it. I don't have the skills for it, but I can tell you about it. That makes sense? So what area do you need to shore up? Where's your woundedness and brokenness? And then do you care enough to want to change it? And if you don't, let me say this in closing. That's okay. It's okay. Free country, do what you want. I've learned two things about love. If you get anything out of this, we can just take this away. Two things I've learned about love. Love never controls. It never controls. And it's always respectful. It never controls, and it's always respectful. You go, well, wait a minute. I thought love controls on some level. Well, if it does, let me ask you a question. Does God make you love him? No. Because he understands the moment I try to make you love me, I'm no longer loving, I'm controlling. And he will not make you love him. He will not force you to do anything you want you to do. He will even allow you to choose to spend eternity apart from him before he forces you to do something. Because he understands the moment I try and force it, I'm no longer what? Loving. And I'm no longer respectful. So if you don't want to change, that's okay. But you cannot complain about the damage you cause in the lives of others around you. Because those three other states will hurt people. Guaranteed. I did it. My father did it. And millions are doing it in this nation. And the job, wherever they are. But healthy, mature people, they move to compassion and they care about what they do. They think about how I act and what I do right now and the impact it's going to have. And they check themselves. They self-regulate. They practice self-control, the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit can really be sustained in a mature adult state. You won't sustain the fruits of the Spirit in those earlier states. It won't happen. So as I call myself to a higher level of integrity, wholeness, and completeness, I share that with you. Especially as you raise your kids. It's a great challenge. It's raising them to become these kinds of people. And if they're young, you still have a whole life. I didn't start healing until I was 27 years old. All right? It was 27 when I really had to start facing myself and look in the mirror. So I've been a pretty okay guy for quite a while now. All right? And I am still the best thing that happened to Luella. That helped. What will you take away from today? What will you take away from today? Yes, ma'am. What's that? Okay, conflict comes from where you default. Yes. Someone else, what will you take away from today? Self-evaluation. Yeah, just take an internal check. Where am I? And if you find some areas of your life you don't like, let me encourage you. If you find some areas in your life that you don't like looking at, remember, right there in that area, I promise you, you will find God's love. And the first thing he's going to say to you is, so what? So what? I get it. I already knew you were this way and saved you anyways. Put it in perspective. Now, do you want to stay here? That's what Father says to you when you get there. Because there's a part of you that doesn't want to look at that side. And I go, he goes, I already know that about you. So what? Do you want to stay here? No, sir. Let's move forward. Let's move forward. Forgetting the past, thinking of Proverbs. When we talk about Philippians, forgetting the past, we'll make it better tomorrow. Anyone else? Yes, sir. Yeah. Someone else? Was this like too heavy for today? Yes, sir. Can you speak louder? He says for himself, he think he has a mix of all three, which is true. You could actually shift between them depending on what's going on in conflict. Yes, ma'am. And if in life and limb and death, you need to do that. Life and limb and death, you need to do that. Sometimes I say to my kids, hey, y'all arguing? Yeah, I'll take it outside. I'm going to be happy. But if they're going to hurt each other, I'd intervene. Take it outside, work it out. And they always did. They would work it out. Except for life or limb, you intervene. We actually have a curriculum called Survival Skills for Healthy Families. I work with moms and dads and all their children ages 8 and up in whole family units. I teach whole families in 6 2-hour sessions healthy relationship skills. How parents not to get baited, all those kind of things. Learned all this myself. Oh, the Christian bar mitzvah? Yeah, it wasn't in a bar, though. That's a bar misfit. Until you get married one day and your wife can't stand that part of you.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Or your boss is sick of it. Yeah. He was saying that what stuck out to him was the fact that he did a rite of passage, my own variation of a bar mitzvah. But he said it really sounded like it was more for the kid, and it was. Help them understand, today, this day, you are no longer this. Because Paul said, when I was a child, what? And when I became a man. That means some point in his life, somebody told him, you're no longer that, you are now this. Well, that was the day. As of today, you are this, and now I'm going to treat you this way for here on out. I don't want you to be 18 acting like a 13-year-old, though. Because I really don't want to parent you again at 13. I did that once. And I don't think your wife will want to one day either. I'm raising you to be healthy, mature adult men and women. Why? Because if you're not, your spouse is going to blame me for it. And I don't want to get blamed. That was a joke. We blame everything on the parents. We forget that there's individual choice, isn't there? This the Torah, yeah. The scripture says that the sins of the fathers will be the third and fourth generation. All right? Now, the emphasis in the Old Testament and the New is on the dad, the role of the father in the home. And I think there's a significance to that. This is why Satan is destroying fatherhood in this nation. That's why he's destroying fatherhood. Not motherhood, but fatherhood. Sexual identity. Sense of your well-being in the home comes from a father. I know single parents hate to hear this, but I'm not going to hide from what's true. Obama is not real pro-marriage in his funding, but he is funding fatherhood programs across this country because there's a lot of, the majority, what is it, 40% of all children today will be born into a single-parent home, no dads in their life. The majority of these young kids in the inner cities who are turning to gangs and violence, guess who they don't have? They don't have a father. But a gang, in its essence, sociologically speaking, is the father. The gang provides what a father is supposed to provide. This is true in the animal kingdom. There was an incident quite a few years ago. It made national news. There were some rhinos being killed in this African reserve, I think in the Congo somewhere, Central Africa. Rhinos are being killed by something. And it wasn't man-made. And they weren't sure what was killing these rhinos. When they figured it out, it was a group of elephants. And elephants don't kill rhinos, but this small group were. And so they called in an elephant expert to tell them what happened. And so he started asking a lot of questions. Well, basically, here's what happened. Let's say that this is, you know, hundreds of miles across. Well, way over there, the elephant population was exploding, right? But way over here, it wasn't. So they wanted to repopulate in this area. So they got a bunch of the young elephants from that herd, put them on trucks, drove them 100 miles, and put them over there. That was the group that was killing the rhinos. And he said, here's your problem. You took those young elephants and you removed them from the bull elephant. And the bull elephant shapes the behavior of the young ones in the herd. You get them back under a bull elephant, and he'll shape them up. And if it's true in the animal world, why can't we figure this out in human life? But we've got a culture that says men are irrelevant. All you need them for is the seed, but men are irrelevant. They are not irrelevant. We are men, you are extremely relevant to the health and development of your child. Extremely relevant to their moral, spiritual, emotional well-being. I cannot say that enough. But when you destroy fatherhood, nobody wants to go to the Father. I shared this last night up on the mezzanine. I think I'll share it here and I'll close. I had a Pentecostal preacher call me one day. We were just chatting. He's a friend of mine. He said, I want to ask you a question. And he asked me, is God male or female? And I went, well, actually, technically, he's neither. He has male and female traits, but he's neither. He's actually a spirit, because he said God is spirit. He said, all right, so if God is spirit and he's not really male or female, why did he show up as a man? Why didn't he show up as a female? And I went, oh, dude, good question. I have no idea. He goes, I don't either. But I'm going to tell you what I've come to conclude based on where we are in the culture. I said, what? He goes, he chose to come as a man because he understood in a sinful world, the fathers would fail the families, not the mothers. And he's right about that. 2.5 million men in prison, 200,000 women. Women don't commit crimes. Women don't walk away from their children. If you see a woman who walks away from her children, that is weird. That is rare. But men do it in droves. And he knew, according to this preacher friend of mine, that he was going to have to make up for the deep father wounded heart. And he came as a father figure because he knew he would have to make it up. And based on my work, traveling and speaking to people with deep father wounds, I go, Dan, I think you got something there, buddy. Dad's, you are valuable, you are relevant, more than you ever know. And I cannot tell you enough, from someone who did not have a healthy dad, and then you did not, and you know the pain of not having a father, and that father wound in your soul. But I cannot tell you enough, heal from your stuff so you can be there for them, not just physically, emotionally. That help? I think we have another mezzanine meeting tomorrow at 4:30 up there, so I'll hang out there and cast whatever thoughts I have in my head you want. Can I close in prayer? Father, thank you for your love for us, and that your love for us is unconditional. And that, Father, I don't know why you came as a father. I'm just glad you did. But I also know, Father, that you've called me not just to know the word or speak Greek or Hebrew, but to walk with integrity in my home, with my children, with the culture at large. I pray for anyone here who needs a measure of healing today, maybe from a father wound, maybe from an awareness that they're not where they want to be. May they not beat themselves up, because beating themselves up doesn't mean anything. Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. So if there's any condemnation, it either comes from the enemy or ourselves. Do you understand beating us up does nothing for us? Your grace, your mercy, and your compassion is all you give to us and the motivation to grow and move beyond. I pray for healing where it needs to be. I pray for encouragement, and I pray for affirmation for those who are doing it well. That your spirit would affirm them and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I'm proud of you. And so, Lord, give us a day of rest, relaxation, fun with our families, and an opportunity to make a difference that makes a difference, not just in my marriage or my kids, but even those around me. It's in your name, Lord Jesus, I pray for your glory and for my brother and sister's benefit. Amen.